I'm not intending to launch into a study of 2 Corinthians, not even studies in 2 Corinthians, but there happens to be a second one tonight. I did preach in 2 Corinthians the last time, and I'd like to look tonight again to that book, not with any particular connection with the other, but I'd like to look at chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians, and I'd like to read verses 1 to 10, and then tell you what we're focusing on for our concern tonight. Do remember the things we covered last time and the background into which Paul is speaking. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold when away, I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be toward some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. You are looking only on the surface of things. If anyone is confident that he belongs to Christ, he should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as he. For even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave us for the building you up rather than pulling you down, I will not be ashamed of it. I do not want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters. For some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he's unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. Such people should realize that what we are in our letters when we're absent, we will be in our actions when we are present. We're focusing on the passage in verses 4 and 5. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We'd like to think of those words tonight, looking at them in the context of what Paul's talking about, but then thinking about what are the strongholds that people raise in order to resist God, and how does he demolish those strongholds? What's he speaking about when he speaks of bringing every thought captive to Christ? Those are the things we want to think about, and let's ask the Lord to particularly help us. Our great God, we thank you, and we are encouraged by the fact that the gospel demolishes strongholds and everything that exalts itself against Christ, and we're thankful that it brings every thought captive to Christ. Oh Lord, our longing would be to see such a thing on a broad and a deep scale throughout our whole society. We pray that it might be manifest in your church, that you'd bless us, that you'd bring us to that point where strongholds are demolished and every thought captive to Christ. Help us, we pray. Grant us grace. Encourage our hearts as we think about these things tonight, and may we be built up and fitted the better to face a world in which we live. We've referred to the fact that you have appointed the exact time and place for us to live. This is the time you've brought us, and this is the place you've given us. We thank you for the beauty of the place that you've put us in. We are in awe of the time in which you've put us, and we pray you'd help us that we might know how to live for Jesus in our generation. Grant us grace, encourage our hearts, we pray, and bless us by your Holy Spirit as we think about your word tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Of course, Paul's speaking about warfare against the powers of darkness. And we certainly can desire that something come against the powers of darkness in the world in which we live. Powers of darkness looming everywhere. Powers of darkness threatening, terrible threats. And we live in a time where one worries and one is concerned about the continuation of the church. Of course, it's not unique to our time, but many a time that Christians have lived in concern for the continuation of the church. And Jesus has never failed her church. And even through difficult and trying times, He has sustained them and maintained a remnant of his people and continued the gospel so that every generation has had those that have named the name of Jesus and have risen to praise and honor him. Jesus has shown wonderful power. Paul is talking about the power that Jesus gives in pulling down strongholds. We'll look at that for a moment. We'll think about the problems that Paul's facing first. We can immediately think of the dreadful things in our society, but what's Paul especially dealing with when he talks about coming with authority and bringing down strongholds and everything that exalts itself against God? And if we read the book of 2 Corinthians, we remember that there are people that were puffed up with pride. There was division within the church. There was parties within the church. There's pride in their leaders. Who was the particular one that's leading them? I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. I am of Christ. These divisions that existed, and he saw that happening within the church. He saw a party spirit which grieved him that existed within the church. He saw false teachers rising up and leading some astray. Grieved him to see that. He saw a vying for position. Saw a despising of Paul himself. Much of what he writes in 2 Corinthians is wonderfully personal in terms of his personal reaction to what's going on. And you learn a lot about the nature of the person of Paul by reading 2 Corinthians. Extremely personal. But as he speaks of that, he's one that himself is being attacked. And his ministry and his authority attacked. And that's coming from the church where he's battling these things. And there's immorality in the church that's embarrassing. At one point he talks about it, he says, even the heathen don't do this. And you have somebody within your church living with his father's girlfriend. Dreadful, embarrassing. And he speaks about that dreadful immorality within the church. Insensitivity to others. Remember when it speaks about the Lord's Supper and when people gather, they each bring their food and they eat, and some are filled and the others are go away empty, and then they have the Lord's Supper and talk about caring for each other. And it's division, and there's selfishness, and there's insensitivity to others, things that greatly concern him. Selfishness, wanting their own way. He sees that within the church, and Paul writes probably 4 letters to the church at Corinth. And examining carefully the 2 we have, we realize there were other letters, probably, which God didn't see fit to preserve. But he preserved these, and we see the way in which he progressed in his dealings with the struggling within the church. But he says, our struggle's not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. He sees that his weapons in the battle are not carnal, but spiritual. Now, you'll see that's not in this passage, but it's in Paul's mind. And we find that in the book of Ephesians. We struggle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And it's these forces, not the forces of the world, but these forces that we're facing especially, and we don't battle them with the weapons of the world. Our warfare is not with the weapons of this world. That he says clearly here. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Paul knew that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things become new. Chains are broken. Prisoners are free. Men and women, boys and girls enlist willingly in the army of the Lord and move forward to establish his kingdom. What is the thing that transforms people? What's the thing that comes against the work of darkness? What's the thing that breaks its way, sets people free? It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the weapon with which he confronts a world. And it's astonishing that he could come with such confidence facing a world of such ungodliness and wickedness. And he's dealing not just with the problems within the church, which he comes at with strength, but in the whole world, the thing we battle with. We have enemies all around us rising up and threatening. What's the thing we battle them with? Well, Paul said the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but spiritual, to the pulling down of strongholds. And he talks about fortresses being demolished. I really appreciated a Spurgeon by sermon, a sermon by Spurgeon, who talked about strongholds demolished. And I'd like to mention some of the strongholds that Spurgeon brought in his looking at this passage. And one of the strongholds we come against is indifference to the gospel. We face a world indifferent to the gospel, not seeing their need of the gospel, not seeing the need of the Holy Spirit, not seeing the need of God, indifference, hearing the word and not caring at all. Well, that's one of the strongholds. We don't need it. We're indifferent to it. Our lives do not need the gospel of Christ. And God, by his Spirit, comes against that stronghold. People feel very strong and that they don't need the Lord. And God comes against that. And somehow in the preaching of the gospel, he brings a person, bold and proud of his, as he is, to realize that he does need the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not sufficient within himself. He does need God. And what brings him to that? The preaching of the gospel of Christ. Them being confronted with a person being confronted with his sins and seeing the need for forgiveness in Christ. And God melts his opposition. He doesn't go, now quite, God's quite able to go against the force of men and to decimate them. We know that God has tremendous power to come against force and level it. And we've got those amazing stories in the Old Testament of 10,000 people dying overnight. All dead bodies when they wake up in the morning. That's possible. God can do that. But the way in which he transforms a world is through the preaching of the gospel. And one of the strongholds is I don't need God. And God makes them to see that they do. And maybe you can identify. Maybe you're in a position where you did live a time where you didn't see a need for God. Praise God, we operate in a context of people that grew up in a Christian home and were reassured of their need for God. But some of us lived in a time where we didn't see the need, didn't feel there was any need, didn't feel that the message had any effect upon us. What did we care? We had our life and we knew what we wanted to do and we were doing it and fairly successful at doing it. What would bring a person to change in that regard? That's a stronghold against the gospel. But God can change a heart. God can make a person see their need of Christ. God can show them their sin, make them recognize the fact that they are not independent. They cannot live without God. God can do that. And some of us can testify God doing that, making them to see, making us to see that we did need God. We are not able to function without him. The world we live in is talking as if they can function without God, thinking they can function without God. But there's a power in the gospel that can break through that and bring that stronghold to nothing, pulling down that stronghold, the stronghold of indifference to God. The Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the gospel, convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, and man, by the grace of God, sees that he does need to know God. And some of us can testify, God, by his mercy, showed us that. Well, that's a stronghold against God. Many people follow it, and many people ignore the message. Can we bring them the message? Can we somehow find some way to bring into their lives the message that challenges all that? Well, God is able to use that message as it comes in to demolish this stronghold. Of course, besides indifference to the gospel, there's another stronghold that Spurgeon mentions. It's many people think they already know, and they have a habit of religion which they are sure will be sufficient to get them through. So whatever is needed, they'll be all right. They have enough. And there's many people that are in that way. They've got some religious background, something short of a real faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but it seems to them sufficient. And so they have enough of the gospel that they are indifferent. They fall back into indifference, but they think it's not indifference so much as feeling, I'm okay. I don't really need anything more than what I've got. And Jesus is able to shake that as well. People that think they've got enough, but haven't. God can open the eyes to see. God can awaken them. And that happens to Christians, people growing up in a Christian context more often. They've been given enough religion and been told enough things and have done enough things and come down aisles or things like that to do what they think they need to, and they figure they've got enough, and basically they don't need a real relationship with the Lord Jesus. But God can break through. God can bring them in contact with somebody whose Christianity is vibrant enough for them to realize they're missing something. they recognize that they haven't got the heart of the matter, that they are yet outside of Christ, that they're playing games, that it's not real. And God can bring a person to see that, and then he can make them to want to change. A person who's locked into a religion that has no power and feel that they've got sufficient to survive is brought to see their need. It's been said that there are people that have enough Christians. Christianity for them is like inoculation. They've got enough of it to keep them from getting the real thing. As when you get a flu shot or polio shot, you get enough of it to keep you from getting the real thing. And the people that have to go to conferences and places challenging people, you think you've got it, you've got enough, but you must be born again. It was a man who was a leader of the Jews and well-versed in the scriptures and well-respected in religion, to whom Jesus said, and he said, ye, meaning you plural, ye must be born again. You leaders, you people that are so religious, you people that have all the answers, you must be born again. He challenged people. People need something more than an outward religion that seems to meet all the needs and all the social needs and all the personal needs and doesn't. Well, God is able to come against that, again, through the preaching of the gospel. Someone speaking in such a way as to shake them, someone to make them think about their circumstances and begin to wonder, and God gets in by the Holy Spirit and makes persons see what a fraud they are and how empty their religion is and brings them to a knowledge of Christ, brings down that stronghold. Very good stronghold for many people. They're born a Catholic, they'll die a Catholic, that's it. Lutherans, I'm a Lutheran and I was born a Lutheran and I'll die a Lutheran and that's it. I've got enough. I've got it. Whatever it is, whatever you're talking about, I've got enough. And somehow God can get in and make them realize that that outward religion is not enough and brings down the stronghold against it. We think of the dreadful strongholds of people who argue intellectually against the gospel, and we think those are the strongholds. But the most effective stronghold is indifference to the gospel. And people hide in their indifference and act as if they'll be fine without Christ. Or they hide in their religion and think that what they've got is sufficient, but God is able to cut through that stronghold too and bring it down. And maybe some of you have experienced that. You had religion from a child, but it didn't have the power in your life that it ought to have had. And God was pleased to open your eyes and open your ears, and you came to Christ. So that's another stronghold that God brings down. And he does so by the preaching of the gospel. And sometimes it wasn't even the message in the mind of the preacher. He was doing something else. And in the course of his speaking, God cuts to your heart and causes you to think about things that the preacher never thought about mentioning. And preachers, somebody is told that they really nailed somebody during a message. They hadn't a clue they were nailing anybody. But God is able to take the word and speak. And, well, that God brings down that stronghold. Another stronghold that people live under, terribly dangerous stronghold, is they think if they don't know him, they can take care of it before they die. They haven't come to Christ yet, but they will before they die. And that's something you realize that seems to be in the back of the mind of young people as you speak to them about Christ. Most of them would say that they do expect to come to Christ eventually. And they think they should, but they want to have some kind of fun first, or they want to somehow live a certain way and then come around because it's right, but I'm not going to get to it yet. And it keeps them in bondage, and they don't come to Christ. And of course, the longer you live without coming to Christ, the less likely you are to come. It just works statistically. People say, at what age do people come to Christ? It's usually after they live their whole life and then they see the emptiness and they come to Christ. Well, we thank God for people that are in their old age and come to Christ. Every time a person comes to Christ, whatever age, there's reason to rejoice. But most Christians come to Christ at a younger age. Usually it's the younger age. And God has somehow broken through that sense, I'll come later. I need to live for a while for myself, and then I'll come to Christ. There's where there's such a danger in the kind of teaching that says you can have Christ as Savior, but not as Lord. They think, well, I'm okay. Now, I'm not where I should be. I should be closer to Christ. I know that's the case. But I've trusted in Jesus. I have believed in him. I said the prayer. I'll be okay. And I can get right later. That kind of thing is a stronghold that keeps people from a knowledge of God. And they're like people inoculated with just enough religion to keep them from ever getting the real thing. And the longer they live without coming to Christ, the less likely they are to come, statistically. Although God in his mercy saves people, they come to see that they must seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he's near. And you could be among those who, for a long time, put off coming to Christ, and God made you realize now is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. You dare not wait. Maybe it was a stirring message on hell and damnation. And you realized as you went to bed that night, if I died tonight, where would I go? And God was pleased to make you seek him. I always appreciate Foster Firmin's. He'd buttonhole people and he'd confront them with that question. If you died tonight, where would you be? Now, some of us wish we had the kind of boldness that he had. And he was looked at by some people as some kind of a kook, I suppose. But it's wonderful the way he would purpose to nail them. If you died tonight, where would you end up? And God used him in a wonderful way to encourage many. And I trust me, bring many to think about God in such a way as to bring them to Christ. I remember visiting him when he was a very old man. And Nottingham. Was he in Nottingham when he died? I think he was in Nottingham, but I remember visiting him, and he had this high, piping little voice as an old man, but he still spoke of Christ and urged people and spoke to people about Christ. It was wonderful. But that was his question that you knew you'd get if you saw Foster coming. He would ask you, if you died tonight, where would you be? And who knows the good that God did from that and used how many people, how many lives God used by people being confronted. That may be a thing that brought you to Christ. You could have heard a stirring message and then you went home at night and thought, if I died tonight, where would I be? Well, God uses that to pull down strongholds. I'm okay, I don't need to come right now. And you come to Christ right now. There's some people, especially in our day, that want to say, we have something better already. What we have is better than what you're offering. Look at the money we've got. Look at the homes. Look at the security we have. Look at the money we've got in the bank. Look at our retirement accounts. Look at our homes. Look at our several homes. Look at what we've got. This is better than anything you offer. And there are people that think that for a time. And we rather expect that they're all going to come to the point of seeing through all that and eventually seeing the emptiness of their life, and they turn from all that and come to Jesus. We hope that they'll do that. Solomon had everything, and he realized the emptiness of life. And so we hope that man that has everything will see the emptiness of it all. But they don't always. They don't always see. Some of them die in their wealth, but none of them take a penny with them. And there are many who die still believing that the wealth that they have is enough. And they even joke about the person who wins is the one that dies with dies with the most toys. Who's ever got the most toys when he dies, that's the guy that won. But that's not the guy that won. He lost dreadfully. Well, God does not save every person that gets rich. They don't all come to see the emptiness of their life. But through the preaching of the gospel and by the work of the Holy Spirit, some see. Some eyes are open. Sometimes people hear for the first time. And you may have a loved one that you are praying for. And they are surrounded by a stronghold that you cannot penetrate. Can God penetrate that? Could God open a door? Could you get a word in somewhere that would be a means of God reaching that person? Could it happen? Paul had great confidence that it could happen. He said, we pull down strongholds. And one of the strongholds is that I have something better than the gospel has to offer. And they're come to see that they don't. Solomon came to see the emptiness of the world he possessed. And some others can. And we need to be thankful, and we need to preach, and we need to share the gospel. And of course, there are people that are intellectual and have the idea that it's impossible to know God. You can't know anything truly. We're so limited. Our understanding is so narrow. Considering all the vast things in the world that could be known, to say we know anything means we'd have to know everything about everything. To say we know anything, we'd have to know all about it. And because obviously we are so limited, we can't know all about everything, we can't know anything, and so we don't have to worry about knowing God. And there are people that convince themselves of that and argue about the fact that man can't know anything. And then somebody speaks to them about Jesus and makes them to realize that the only way any of us knows anything is to know the one who knows all things. Our only way, human beings, the only way we know anything of a certainty is to know Jesus. He is the one who brings us to certainty. We know him, and that's where our strength is. No, we don't know everything. No, we haven't experienced everything. We haven't got the resources to understand everything the world has to offer. We can't. That isn't the way human beings know. They're right, you can't know from that standpoint. But knowing for human beings comes from knowing Christ. This is eternal life. They might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom God has sent. And somebody brings the gospel to them, and they come to see. Knowing God is not a matter of intellectual ability. It isn't a matter of how wide-read you are, how much experience you've gotten, how much you've observed, and how brilliant you are and what your training is. Knowing God is a personal relationship with God, and you do know him. You know him truly, and he's the only thing you know truly. Because in everything else, Paul has said, if we think we know anything, we know nothing as we ought to know. You don't know anything except Jesus Christ. I am content to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. So he pulls down the intellectual arguments that you can't know God and presents the fact that you can know God. You know God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, these are some of the strongholds that people hide behind, and we're encouraged to remember that God is pleased to pull down strongholds and bring every thought captive to Christ. Well, our time's nearly gone, so let's just think briefly about how we bring every thought captive to Christ. Well, that's what happens when you become a Christian. That's what happens when you're born again by the Spirit of God. What do you want to have happen in your life? You want every thought captive. You're troubled by the thoughts that don't honor Jesus, and you want to honor him with everything. That's what God did when he forgave your sin. That's what he did when he transformed your soul. That's what he did when he made you a new creature. It's a person that wanted to think God's thoughts after him, wanted to understand, wanted to look the world in a Christian world and life view. Don't you want to see the world in the way Jesus saw it? Don't you want to think the way Jesus thought? Don't you want to have the opinion of things that Jesus had? Don't you want that? Well, how did God get that, get you to that point? It's by saving you. It's by opening your mind to the gospel, making you realize who Jesus is, making you recognize what he's done for you. And the result was, if he did this for me, I want to live for him in everything, including my thought life. I want it to be subject to Christ. How does he bring every thought captive to Christ? By saving people, by opening their mind to their sin and their need for Christ, and saving them, transforming them. Men and women, boys and girls, come to be captive to Christ and have their thoughts captive to Christ, and their books written that help us think, how can we bring every thought captive to Christ? Well, that's a concern that we have. How do we bring every thought captive to Christ? But the way he does it is by making you a Christian. You want that. So what's the hope of the world with all the strongholds raised against the gospel and the proud arrogance of people and the declaration of their own power and the shaking of their own swords and rattling of their swords and warning us of the calamities that they can bring about or that will come about if they don't get elected, whatever it is that they're bold about? What's the thing that brings a person, knocks down every stronghold, and brings them to want every thought captive to Christ? It's being saved. It's really wonderful to see the ministry that continues after Charles Colson, what Charles Colson established, the breakpoints that appear from time to time on Christian radio, and here are people that are thinking and are seeking to help others to think clearly, and their thoughts are captive to Christ. And that's where Colson came, a man given to the world and given to success and given to power and given to politics and all those things. But he was transformed by the power of God, and he brought every thought captive to Christ and desired to do so and set up an organization which continues to seek to bring every thought captive to Christ. And when you hear a preacher who has helped you to see something clearly, it's a matter of bringing your thoughts captive to Christ. and you want that. That's how God brings a person, brings every thought captive to Christ. Not that he goes out and refutes every thought, every false thought in the world. Our job is not go and refute every false thought in the world. How could we do that? How could we bring up every argument and answer everything? We can answer the arguments that trouble a person on the way to Christ. Is there something that hinders them from laying hold of him? Then answer those questions. Don't give them more questions. Answer the questions they have and bring them to Christ. And if you can't give the answer, help them to see how that does not keep them from Christ. There are things you can't answer. This is the explanation of that. But you can tell people why knowing that doesn't keep you from Jesus. A rock that's in nobody's way doesn't need to be moved. And if you show people how they may come to Christ, they don't need every answer to everything. What they need is to know him. While God works to powerfully bring every thought captive to Christ. How can we see this power unleashed in this world? Well, I've got 7 things I'll read off and then I'll pray. Pray that this will happen. It will be connected with the spread of the gospel. Pray for laborers to enter into the harvest field. Jesus told us to pray for laborers. Let every thought be captive to Christ. Fix your mind upon the things that are above where Christ is, and set your hope on the things that are above. That's how we bring our own thoughts captive to Christ. Contend for the faith. Seek to be an example. Didn't Jude talk about earnestly contending for the faith of the gospel? Contend for the faith of the gospel. Share the reality of Jesus in our lives. Believe that God brings down strongholds and pray. Well, we want to close in singing Onward Christian Soldiers. And the idea is Onward Christian Soldiers marching as to war. That's where we are. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual. The weapons are centered in Jesus, in the gospel that declared, breaks down strongholds, and brings every thought captive to Christ. We aren't up against the responsibility of converting the world. What we need is to convert and bring to Christ everyone that God has ordained for him to come and bring them to surrender their strongholds and to embrace the Lord Jesus. And may the Lord make us useful in any area we can, that we may be used of God in such a way. Okay.